And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. God is good. And all the time. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. I want to thank you for being here on this Super Bowl Sunday. It is Super Sunday every Sunday, right? We get to get together and worship, and we get to worship a risen Savior. And because he lives, we also will live. Amen. And so I'm thankful that I don't live on the East Coast. I have a bunch of pastor friends who canceled church today because they got all the snow. And I was a man of much mercy to them. I said, well, it was 85 here yesterday, but good luck with that. Of course, it's not 85 today. I didn't tell them that part. But turn with me to find your way to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'll get there in a minute. Again, I want to say thank you to all of those who helped in the marriage conference, as Carlos mentions. What a great opportunity. There's like, I think, 40 or so couples that came just to work on their marriage. And I was thankful that we had four different, really, leaders that were giving content and speaking truth, and all of them were volunteers from Hallmark, and so what an encouragement that was. Thank you to all of you leaders who led us into a great conference. I appreciate that. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, though, I would love to meet you. I'll be in the foyer right after the service. My wife, Joy, and I will be right there where all the blue gift bags are. And if you're interested in church membership, today we have our membership class, Discover Hallmark. You can just follow the signs through the atrium, and they'll direct you if you're interested. It'll be about an hour and a half, and we'll have some pizza. So if you're interested in that, you're welcome to join us. I know many of you have already signed up. So you see on the screen this word beyond me, and our theme for the year has been this word beyond. And so I want to just go back through the verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5. We challenged you to memorize 2 Corinthians 8 through 5. We've challenged you to set your alarm for 8:35 so that you'll be reminded to pray. So let me just read it for us real quick. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, verse number 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so here's the two things we kind of summarize that into. We're challenging you to ask God to help you go beyond in your faith, meaning your commitment to God, and to go beyond in your fellowship, meaning your commitment to his church, to go beyond. So I hope you're taking that challenge, setting your alarm, and then also just another tool to help you is there is a devotional in the back foyer. A lot more of them are supposed to come in this week, but if you haven't got one, you can grab one on your way out. It's free for you. And then you'll notice this one's a little different than the other devotionals that we've done because it is dated. All right, so we're going to encourage you to start reading it next Monday. All right, so if you don't get one today, it's okay. You can get one next Sunday, but it's just a 40-day devotional through this thought of beyond. And so I encourage you to pick one up, and then next Monday, start reading one devotion a day and kind of continue to ask God to increase your faith in your commitment to the church and to commitment to the Lord. One other way I'll introduce this or mention this again is many of you men have already told me you've bought a book and you're planning to come to the Titus 10 Bible study. If you haven't done that yet, you can take a picture of this screen here and go online, purchase the book, and then there's two times every week starting on February 20th that you could come be a part of that. Just read in advance and be prepared to discuss. And you can enter through door number 6, which is over here on the east side of the family center, right? You can come door 6 and come right in. All right, now we've been challenging you. On your outline, you have these three whether it's not even on your outline, but I'm going to mention it, all right? Three action steps as you pray about going that we're, over the next year or two, wanting to encourage you to consider. I want to go beyond in the way I serve the Lord, whether that's in the church or whether that's in my community. How can I be salt and light wherever God has placed me? We encourage you to go on a trip. Go on a mission trip. We have two or three of those every year that you can sign up for. And then we want to encourage you to give generously. So kind of what we're really big long-term goal over the next 2 years is we want everyone to be involved in going beyond and specifically in serving and going and giving. So one of our big goals over the next 2 years is if all of us would go a little above and beyond in the area of giving, we want to pay off our debt 5 years early. If we could pay it off in the next 2 years, it would be 5 years early, and we could do so much more ministry here in our community and across the world with that $20,000 a month payment. Could you do something with $20,000 a month? We could do. God could do a lot with a $20,000 a month. So as you're going to continue to hear more and more about that, but that's one of these aspirational, we're asking God to do by faith, give us the opportunity to do that. As I already mentioned in my prayer, and I won't spend much time through this, but Joshua chapter 24 last week is where we're at. In the first 13 verses, he's talking about the goodness of God. And he then says to the nation of Israel, this is his last message to the nation of Israel. And he's, in response to the goodness of God, he gives them a challenge. And he says that you should serve the Lord in verse number 14. Then he's like, you can choose whether you serve the God of your fathers or the God of the Amorites. But as verse 15, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so based on Joshua 24, 23, so between verses 14 and 15 and verse 23 of Joshua 24, the nation of Israel responds by saying, yes, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua then says, hey, it's going to be difficult. They said, yes, we choose to serve the Lord. And in verse number 23 of Joshua 24, he says, then put away the foreign gods. So this is what's on your outline as way of review today. This was your homework assignment for last week. And some of you were just like me in school today. You're like, oh, shoot, I forgot, right? I know the feeling. So I'm going to extend this homework assignment to another week. It's on your outline again. Here's two thoughts from verse 23 of Joshua 24. What gods do you need to put away? Maybe another way to phrase this is, what's getting in the way of your worship? Or maybe another way to phrase that is, what are you worshiping? Okay, so let's think for a moment. You process this through the week. If you're going to, many of you said, Lord, I'm committing to serve you. What's getting in the way of your worship? What's the other gods? Number two, the homework assignment was, what does it look like to incline your heart to the Lord? So this is kind of taking it personal. Like, what would it look like for me to be more committed to God? What would it look like to me to be more committed to his church? What are the action steps that I need to take? Maybe I need to start getting into the Word of God more regularly. Maybe I need to attend a church more regularly. Maybe I need to attend the Titus 10 men's Bible study or the ladies' Bible study on Wednesday, or maybe it's just show up on Wednesday night for our Bible study. Well, I don't know. What is it? So this is your homework. This is what you need to process through. This is what you need to talk to God about is, God, what does it mean for me to incline my heart to you? This is the understanding of, you ever talk to someone and you couldn't quite hear them? What's your natural response to kind of lean in or say, huh? You know, like, normally you, well, I speak up, I can't hear you, and I kind of lean in. And I've experienced this well, because when my wife and I go out with her parents and my parents, it's always, what? I can't hear you. That's a personal story, but we won't talk about that. It's coming for me too. I know. It's coming for me. So lean in. What does it mean to say, God, I want to hear from you today? Do you realize that this Bible that has been preserved for us, that God could speak directly to you? That as a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit who indwells you. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to teach you His Word. He can't teach the Word to you if you're not in the Word. So what does it mean to incline my ear to the Lord? We all have a way that God is wanting us to lean in a little more to Him. So I'm just challenging you to figure that out for yourself. Okay, what does that mean? To put away the gods. Quick context of Exodus chapter 3. In case you don't know. Moses, you know, he was, by the miracle of God, survived the genocide when he was a little baby. Pharaoh was afraid, the Egyptian was afraid of the Israelites becoming too powerful, so he wants all of the baby boys to be murdered. His mom, by faith, puts him in a little basket. It just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter comes and finds and names him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. And it's crazy how God works, that not only does Moses' mom have faith to put him Moses there to save his life, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and then probably Miriam, but Moses' sister goes and says, "Hey, I know someone that could take care of that baby for you." And so she, Pharaoh's daughter, pays Moses' mom to feed her own child. Only God can do things like that, right? So this miracle that you see from his birth, that God has a plan and a purpose for him. And so then he grows up in Pharaoh's house. When he's around 40, he decides he's going to take matters into his own hands, and he's going to rescue God's people for God, because God needs his help. You ever think God needs your help? Like, "God, I'm waiting. Okay, I'm taking over." He kills an Egyptian. Then he's fearful, and he runs to the desert and hides. And he's been hiding in the desert now for 40 years. And this is where we pick up the story. Exodus chapter number 3. Verse number 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." So for the last 40 years, he's gotten married. He has two kids. And he's been a shepherd boy. So as we're about to start this, let me give you three prepositions before. These are on your outline as well. Okay, three truths that they're going to guide us, that assumptions or presuppositions that we're going to understand about God before we get into the text. These are the three. Number one, God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. I think I understood this for the first time about 33 years ago when I was in Bible college. My wife, Joy, and I, we got three or four other couples in our college. We were all married in the married dorms, and we started having a Bible study at our house, and we went through this study called Experiencing God. And this was one of the principles of experiencing God. God is always at work around you. Number two, God invites you to be involved in his work. That's powerful. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, Yahweh, Jehovah. He's always at work around you. And he invites you. He invites me to be involved in his work. And number three, you cannot stay the way you are and go with God. When God reveals, "This is what I want you to do," then faith is involved. I got to take a step of faith to go with God, right? To be a servant of God, this is a quote on the side of your paper there. To be a servant of God, you must be moldable and remain in the hand of the master. Right. So Exodus 3, we're going to start by reading the first 11 verses. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain." Also, you'll see interchangeable. This is known as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" So God has got his attention. "So when the Lord saw, he turned aside and looked. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Side note, Jehovah, God, knows Moses' name. Jehovah, God, knows your name. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. Does it sound really like what we just sang about, doesn't it? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, we don't have time to really dig into this, but I want you to think about what we just read in verse number 4. God knows your name. What do we read in verse 7? God sees, God hears, and God knows. Just ponder on that for a moment. God, no matter your situation, right in this moment, he knows your name. He sees you when you may think no one sees you. He hears you. The psalmist said, God collects our tears in a bottle. God deeply knows. And then he says that he hears and he knows your sorrows. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about us is what we think about God. A lot of us come to church or go through the life with a misconception of who God is. We could just rest on this, but we have an outline we're supposed to be getting to, but let's just rest for a moment. God knows your name. God sees your struggle. God hears your cry. He cares. He knows. But not only that, he has the power to change it. He also has the power to comfort. He has the power to strengthen. He has the power to encourage. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Since I've seen and since I've heard and because I know and because I care, God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt. You see, God just doesn't see and God just doesn't know and God doesn't just care, but God is moved to action. He's always involved. He's always working. I have come to deliver them and to bring them from the land to the good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, the place where the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you. You see, God is always at work, and now he's inviting Moses to be involved in the work of deliverance. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And hopefully, right, this is what Moses was hoping for 40 years earlier. He began the deliverance of this people. I'm going to fight my way out. We're going to deliver the nation of Israel. And then he does what? He runs to the backside of the desert for 40 years. But God shows up and says, I'm going to send you back to deliver your people. And Moses then responds, I've been waiting for 40 years. I can't wait. Let's go, God. Jimmy here says, I better read it again. Thanks for the encouragement, Jimmy. Anybody here good at making excuses? And, well, we'll just leave it at that, okay? Excuses, excuses, excuses. You can see the title this morning on the message is, when we say I can't, God says he will. So Moses probably should have, I've been waiting 40 years, but we get to excuse number one. He says, I can't lead. This points to his, your blank there, insecurity. I don't know about you, but I have some insecurities. Moses had a fear of failure. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm guessing you're a lot like Moses and a lot like me, that you have some insecurities, and when God has asked you to do something, you're like, oof, I don't know if I can do that. Have a fear of failure. That was one of the reasons I was so encouraged by our marriage conference this week, was that for the most part, these four couples were scared to death and felt like they got their arm twisted to come in here. And, you know, Steve Switzer over there is leading the ministry, and Steve's a big guy, and he can kind of look intimidating sometimes. And I think they got intimidated to get up here. But what was really cool was that at some point they had to make a decision to say, well, I might not be able to do it, but God can do it. Look at how God responded to his insecurity. Verse, you know, number 12, he says, so he said, let's read verse 12. I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love this. He gives Moses this vision. You're going to lead the people out, and I'm going to be with you. And one day, you're going to be on top of this very mountain with the nation of Israel, free from bondage, and you're going to worship me right here. God gives them this vision of not what he could do, but what God could do with him. You see, God responded to Moses' insecurity by simply saying, I am with you. My presence is with you. These verses that are on your outline, let me just take a moment to read them. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We do not need self-confidence, we need God confidence. It's not me, it's him. It's the power of God in me. What does your outline say? God's presence, not our ability, is our source of power. I won't take a long time on the next few verses, 13 through 22. You can go back online. We spent an entire series on the names of God that Stephen was mentioning. And you can go dig into that a little bit. But let's read this, because some would say that verses 13 and following are another excuse, like excuse number two. My nature is almost always to give someone the benefit of the doubt, and that's what I feel like doing with Moses here. I kind of feel like this may be a legitimate question. Verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Seems like a valid question to me. Under whose authority? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord. And as we have mentioned many times, if you see in most English translations of the Bible, if you see the Lord in all caps, as you see it here, at least in the New King James, which I'm reading, the Lord God, this word, the Lord, who God is telling Moses he is Yahweh, which means to be, the self-existing one, the creator. This is the covenant name of God, Lord. About 6,800 times in the Old Testament, you will see God referring to himself as Yahweh, Lord. Later translated Jehovah. So when we sing Jehovah or use the word Yahweh, they're the same word. It's the covenant name of God, the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh. In fact, we really don't know how to pronounce the name. Jews would not say the name Yahweh. Most of the time they would use the word Adonai because the name Yahweh was so reverent and spoke of the name of God, they wouldn't use it. Come Wednesday night and I'll dig a little more into that for you. But 6,800 times. So when you see the word Lord, all caps, the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, this is Yahweh. The God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, Yahweh, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you. This is God now saying, tell the people I have surely visited you and seen what is done in Egypt. I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptian, the land and Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now remember, Joshua chapter 21, you might write a reference out to this, Joshua 21 verses 41 through 43, which we just read during our time of music this morning, points to God answering all of this covenant, which he's saying he's going to do. Verse 18, then they will heed your voice and you shall come and you and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt and you shall say, the Lord God, Yahweh God of Hebrews, he has met with us. There's a good truth of scripture. God wants to meet with you. God has met with us and now please let us go 3 days journey to the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Go now. Not even in my mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders. And he talks about all the plagues. And verse 22, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God is saying, I'm going to deliver you, and not only am I going to deliver you without even you raising a weapon, you're going to plunder the nation of Egypt. So, what a great reminder. But let's go to excuse number 2. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, think about this for a moment. God tells him all these things that he's going to do. And Moses is like, well, hold on. I got another excuse. Suppose that when I tell the nation all this, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, I don't know what Moses is thinking, but I mean, as a leader, any time that I've said something, everyone always says, oh yeah, I agree with that. I don't know what he's thinking. My father, who pastored for many years, he kind of had this joke that said, man, being a pastor and church work would be easy if there weren't any people. Wouldn't be any work either, but still. You know what's funny is this fear, this insecurity, like number 2, I can't convince, speaks to our doubt. Maybe it's a doubt of our abilities. Maybe it's a doubt of God's ability. Ultimately, when I doubt my ability, I am doubting God's ability because it's in him. The truth is, this is a fear of rejection. I'm again not going to ask you to raise your hand, but anybody have a fear of rejection? I know I do. And can I tell you something? Being a people pleaser as a pastor is problematic. Galatians chapter 1, it's not on your outline, but you might write it down. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul basically said, who am I living for, to please God or to please man? Because if I were living to please man, I would not be doing what I'm doing. It's interesting. I was talking to a friend from college. I honestly don't know if I've seen him since we both left college in 1995. Whew, that's a long time ago. But we had a Zoom call this week. He texted me while I was in Thailand and said, "Hey, you got time for a call?" I was like, "Well, I'm in Thailand, no. Not unless you want to do it at 3 in the morning." But I was talking to him. He works at a church that he's the executive pastor that runs 7,000. And I said, "Hey, I noticed your church this coming Sunday. I said, "Well, how big's your auditorium?" I can't remember now, like 2,000. I'm like, "So you have 5 services every weekend?" "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, I noticed you're canceling your 5 o'clock Sunday service this coming Super Bowl Sunday." And he's like, "Yeah." And I said, and then he said, "You know, someone came into my office and just griped me out saying we're going liberal because we canceled this service." And I said, "Wait, hold on a second. You mean whether you have a church of 70 or 7,000, someone's going to show up and tell you what you're doing is wrong?" "Yeah." So I'm giving you some confession, transparency in my own life. This is what I struggle with, the fear of rejection. And Moses is like, "What if they don't believe me?" And again, let me just say, when we doubt our own ability, truly we are doubting God's ability. But let's read God's answer to his excuse. "So the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it." How many of you are going to flee from it also? I got this side note in my Bible. I don't know that I like it because I don't like snakes. There's not many things that scare me, but I do not like snakes. Moses feared and fled from the very thing God was using to reveal his power. Maybe the struggle that we're in is an opportunity for God to reveal his power to you. And we're fleeing, escaping the thing that God wants to use to reveal himself to us. So he flees from the snake, and trust me, I would too. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail,'" which, if you come across a snake that's poisonous, the last thing you want to do is pick it up by the tail, just telling you that. "He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.'" And so he, you know, puts his hand here in his coat, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. He said, "Put your hand back in your shirt." So he put it in his bosom again, and he drew it out, and behold, it restored like the other flesh. Just a side note, potentially, I don't want to overstep this, but the serpent reminds us that God has power over Satan. The leprosy often represents sin, and it's a reminder and a foreshadowing that God has the power over sin. Verse 8, "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you'll take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." And maybe this is also a reminder that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Pointing to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So God responded to Moses' doubts, "I'll show you my power." Statement there on your outline. God's power, not our own, changes the world. I cannot save anyone. I can only point people to Jesus, and Jesus saves. You, as a follower of Jesus, it's only your job, responsibility, opportunity to point people to Jesus. So our doubts can be overcome by just trusting in God. End of excuses, right? Not quite. As Jimmy said, you need to read it again. Verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Excuse number three, I can't speak, points to our weakness. Points to our weakness. I can't lead, I can't convince, I can't speak. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who is makes the mute, the deaf, seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. I love this. Moses is like, I can't speak. And God says, who made your mouth? Shut up, boy. No, I don't think that's what he says, but if he brought you to it, he will bring you through it. He's telling Moses, since I made you, don't you think I can empower you? God responded to Moses' weakness, I will equip you. You see, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. What about you today? Okay, so many of us said last week, Joshua stood before people, as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do? I think some of us took the challenge. God, I'm going to serve you. And maybe as God reveals to you what he wants you to do, you may be tempted to be like Moses. I'm not sure I can do that. Filled with excuses. Verses 13 through 17, Moses goes back to his excuses. God kind of concedes. It says he's angry, but he says, well, I'll send your brother Aaron, and together you guys can reveal to the people. Then verses 18 and following, Moses goes back to his home, gets his wife and kids, and they're going to head back to Israel to walk in obedience and do what God has called them to do in the midst of his doubts and his insecurities and his weakness. He's going to trust that God will keep his word. So even this morning, you may still have fears and anxieties and doubts and wonders and God, I'm not good enough. God, I can't. And you may have many more excuses than Moses. What it comes down to is this. Do you believe that God is big enough to use you? God is always at work around you, and God wants to invite you to be involved in what he's doing. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. This points to preposition number one, presupposition number one. God's always at work. And God's always working on both sides of the story. As he was preparing Moses, he was also preparing Aaron. They met up. They went and told the people. They showed the signs in verse number 30. And after they showed and after they spoke and after they revealed that God, Jehovah, has sent us. Look what verse 31. So the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. You see, the result of us walking in faith, going with God, people will believe and people will worship. Do you want to be involved in what God is doing? Yes or no? Yes. Then you're going to have to take a step of faith. You can't stay where you are and go with God. My challenge is pretty simple for you today. Moses, filled with fears, doubt, weakness, insecurity, chose to trust and to follow God. How about you? Today, will you go beyond, what does 2 Corinthians say? They went beyond their own ability. Will you trust God to take you beyond your own ability to have an impact, to advance his kingdom for his glory? Because God is always at work. God invites you to be involved, but you have to take a step of faith. You can't stay where you are and go with God. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment as the worship team comes to lead us in a final song of worship. And I just want you just for a moment to give those excuses to God. And you just let God know, God, if you're asking me to take a step of faith, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in obedience because I'm going to trust that it's your power, it's your presence that's working in me and through me for your glory. Just take a moment where you're at. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Would you stand? God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the transparency of the scriptures that reveal to us that, like us, Moses had insecurities and he had doubts and he felt like he wasn't good enough. It's things we all struggle with. But Lord, help us in our doubts and our fears and our anxiety and our stress and our doubt. Lord, help us just to be reminded of your faithfulness. You were faithful then. You're faithful now. May we trust you. And Lord, let us see where you're working. And give us the faith to join you in what you're doing.